Good evening. If you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6 primarily, but again, Matthew chapter 14 will also be referenced in chapter 9. There's some of the context that we'll be reading. But we're talking about Jesus as he sent out the 12 in what is described as a limited commission. And we've talked about the instructions that Jesus gave to the 12 before they went out. And what were some of the instructions that he gave the 12 before they went out? What was the subject that they were to preach?
Kingdom.
Preach the kingdom is at hand. And later on, when we see them return, we're going to find out that what is described is they preach the gospel. The gospel is the kingdom. But yes, he told them, go preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
To the Jews.
To the Jews only. Start with them. You have to start with those of the household of Israel. How are they to confirm the leading question? How are they to confirm the message that they preached? Jesus gave them authority to cast out demons, to heal people of their diseases, to preach it wherever it's received. And if they don't receive you, what were they to do? Move on. Okay, go to where it is. We spent time last week talking about what were the warnings that Jesus gave them. What did he warn them about was going to happen when they preached? You're going to have problems. What are some of the things he said is going to happen to you? They're going to hand you over to the courts. Physically, what is going to happen to them? They're going to be scourged. They're going to be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Their preaching of this message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what was it going to do in families that they preached it to?
Split them apart.
To the extent that what?
Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, father's son.
Right.
To the
extent that some family members would put other family members to death over this. So they needed to be aware of this. Their goal in preaching this message, who were they to try and emulate in everything that they did? To be like their master. And as they did so, what were they to take with them? They're getting ready to sit out. Jesus says, here's the wagon, here's the pole behind you.
No.
No wagon to pull behind them.
No wallet, no coat. No shoes, no staff.
Which would require on their part
faith and confidence in the peace of life.
Right. Trust God. Trust God that there would be those who would supply the needs that they have. And as they went forth and they're preaching a message that some would receive and some would reject, what did they personally need to do about their faith in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God? Whoever confesses me before me, I will confess before my Father in heaven. You need to take your stand. You need to confess and take your stand as far as what you believe. But as you're dealing with all these challenges, you're seeing families torn apart. You're being scourged for your faith. You're being rejected by men. It's going to be discouraging. What do you need to think about as you're going through difficult times like this? So remember your reward. Remember your reward. There is a spiritual reward that we're looking for. A spiritual reward that you can go all the way back to the Old Testament that even Moses was looking for. An eternal kingdom, an eternal city, something that was heavenly. You need to focus on that. So we're going to take a look real quickly about kind of like when Mick, I think you referred to this recently in some study or another with you, but the parable of the prodigal son when he was in the pig pen, and what did he resolve in his heart and mind to do? He said, I will get up. But the amazing thing was that he didn't just say that I will, but what?
Yeah.
He went. So Jesus is given these instructions to the 12. Here's what you're going to face. Here's what you're going to go through. This is what you need to do. This is who you need to trust. Time has come now to go. And we're going to begin with that. And their actual departing, leaving, to do what Jesus asked them to do. So he's finished the instructions. So what did the 12 do, as I just said? They went and they preached the gospel, as we read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 6, that men should repent. Part of this message that the kingdom was at hand was the same message that John the Baptist preached. And John the Baptist preached that same message. You've got to change, and not just change, but how did John phrase it in terms of the need to repent? He said you need to bring what? Fruit worthy of repentance. And that was specific things to specific people. You remember the soldiers asked, the tax collectors asked, the people asked, well, what does that mean for us? And so they preached this message. Jesus gave them the ability to cast out demons. And they did that. And they healed many people of the diseases. They have gone out. Did Jesus go with them? They went on their own. Another lesson for us is that how many of us would love to have had some top time in the presence of Jesus, to be with Him, to learn from Him, to gather strength. And that would have been wonderful. But there's a time that comes when we've got to go and face the trials and the challenges to be convinced of the message that we're preaching and to endure the persecution and the suffering that He said would take place. But they went. It's more than just, yeah, this is something that needs to be done. A few weeks ago, we talked about what had Jesus just said about the work that was to be done.
The harvest is in plenty.
Labor. Right. There's a lot of work and not enough people to do it. And He needed them to go out and begin this work. And those words we shouldn't minimize there in Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, they went. They did what Jesus had asked them to. What did Jesus then do? Did He just sit and wait until they came back? No. He continued. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to His 12 disciples, He departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Jesus continued to do what He came to do, was to preach and to teach the gospel. He sent them out on their own. There's a lot of work. We sometimes talk about the fact that we don't interact with the same people. I don't know that any of us here tonight interacted with the same people today. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. They've got to go out and do it. Jesus continued to preach the message that He came to preach. Any other thoughts or questions about Jesus sending out the 12?
I just find it amazing how He sent them out two by two. And as He sent them out two by two, I mean, told them not to bring anything, no bill.
Right. Yeah, we need that trust. We need that trust. All right, let's turn to Mark chapter 6. And let's read verses 14 through 29. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29, if I can get a volunteer to read those verses. Thank you, Carolyn.
Mark 6, 14 to 29. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. And people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah, and others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For John himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and said, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. 29?
Sure, 29, yes.
Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had it beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb.
All right, so in verses 17 through 29, in movie talk, we have what is described as what? A flashback, right? We're kind of going back in time. But what precedes that begins in verse 14, when it says, when King Herod heard the words of it, and the American Standard is italicized, when King Herod heard what?
He heard about Jesus.
Heard about Jesus specifically. Go back to the preceding verses. What has Jesus sent his disciples out to do? They're now casting out demons. They're healing people. Jesus is also doing this. Herod's hearing about all these miracles that are being performed. Just Jesus himself, was the word spreading a lot about his miracles? Yes. How much more so now that there are 12 others out there also healing people of their diseases, also casting out demons. And Herod's hearing about this. Indeed, Herod associates this with Jesus. It says that for his name had become well known. Whose name would that be? That'd be the name of Jesus. Jesus' name indeed had become well known. And the people were saying what? As we might use the expression, what's the word on the street? Okay, they're saying who's responsible for this? They're saying John the Baptist has risen from the dead. John's already been put to death. But all these miracles that are taking place, they're saying John's risen from the dead. And this is why these miraculous powers are at work in Jesus. But others were saying, as Linda pointed out, he is Elijah. Others were saying he is a prophet, or like one of the prophets of old. What was Herod's conclusion?
He's John.
When Herod heard of it, he kept saying, "John, whom I beheaded, has risen." John.
A little bit of irony, I think, involved in that as well. Herod recognizes the miracles that these are doing and attributes that this must be John raised from the dead. But during John's lifetime, John didn't perform any miracles.
Isn't that, as you say, ironic, huh? If we're going to find out about the relationship that Herod had with John, but this is the conclusion that Herod makes in his mind. John the Baptist has come back from the dead. This is why I'm hearing about all these things. Which prompts the writer here to give the backstory. Beginning in verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias." Well, first of all, let me point out, as you read the account in Luke in chapter 9 and verse 7, What's said of Herod, he's greatly perplexed. Is that right? Use the expression, you think?
Yeah.
Yes, he knows. As we see how this transpires, what happened, does he know what happened to John? He knows he was put to death. And he's greatly perplexed by this. But he concluded, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. Both Matthew and Mark then recount how Herod had put John to death. And we begin reading in verse 17, as I had begun, that Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. What do we know about Herodias besides this? A good person?
No. Oh, she was not very nice lady.
No. She, I believe, was Herod's niece by his brother Aristobulus, according to Josephus, but was also his brother Philip's wife, and he had taken her and married his brother's wife, who was his niece. And there's a lot that is written about this. Is which Herod is this?
Herod Antipas, isn't it?
Yes, Herod Antipas. And there's some interesting facts about Herod. The Josephus records that Herod Antipas, while on a journey to Rome, stayed with his brother and fell in love with Herodias. Herodias was already married to the daughter, of Aretas, the Nabatean Arabian king of Petra. Upon agreeing to put away his lawful wife, Herodias put away Philip and married Antipas. Mark makes it clear that Herod and Herodias were not just living together. He had married her. And this eventually, Josephus notes, led to war with Aretas in response to Herod's mistreatment of his daughter. So there's a big mess here. It's interesting to note, and we make the strong emphasis here, that it was said John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Is that all that John had ever talked to Herod about?
Obviously not.
Obviously not. No, there was more, because in Luke chapter 3 and in verse 19, which is not specifically in this context, but in Luke chapter 3 and in verse 19, beginning in verse 18, so with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done. So there's a lot that we can reference to all the wicked things that he had done. John talked to him about all of it. But in this specific reference, he's talking to him about one of these unlawful things, is that you have your brother Philip's wife, and that's not lawful. It's interesting, the word lawful, we say, well, I know what that means. It means it is right, it's permitted, it's in accordance with law. What law is John speaking that this marriage is not in accordance with? God's law. It's not permitted. It's not in accordance with God's law on marriage. It's the same word that is used when we get to Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus is asked that question about marriage. When the Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? The same word, is it permitted? Is it in accordance with law? Is it allowed according to divine law for any reason at all? In John chapter 5, verse 10, this aspect of unlawfulness is used when the scribes and the Pharisees had repeatedly questioned and challenged Jesus about healing on the Sabbath. It said there in John 5, 10, so the Jews were saying to the man who is cured, it is the Sabbath and it is not permissible. That's the same word. It's not lawful. It's not right. In accordance with when they said this, that it's not permissible, what were they saying it's not permissible in regards to? Our traditions and our standards is what they were using. But again, this aspect of unlawfulness in Acts chapter 22 and verse 25, when Paul had been arrested, it was Paul who questioned those who were about to beat him and asked, what you're about to do, is it lawful? Is it permitted? Is it in accordance with Roman law? But we need to understand here that when John said, it is not lawful, we gave an example. There's different laws that we can be in accordance with or be contrary with. But the law that John is speaking about, that it is not lawful, is God's law. It's not Roman law. It's not Pharisaical traditions. John's making this stand about God's law. And what you've done is not permissible. It's not right.
I have a question. How would John have had access to Herod? Was there a way in which citizens could go talk to a ruler?
Well, we're going to find out that Herod actually made himself, he had the opportunity to talk with John quite a bit. Okay? It sounds like there was a lot of discussions that Herod had with John after he had been arrested. And remember, we've already talked about when John was in prison. Remember when he sent his disciples back to Jesus to ask, you know, are you the one or is there someone else? So he's been in prison, and during this imprisonment, he's had opportunities to talk to Herod. And it's a very interesting, like I said, relationship that Herod and John had. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But he had an opportunity to find out a lot of what Herod has done in his life, about a lot of the wicked things that he has done, and he's talked to him about that. Would that be easy? To be in the presence of, again, a leader who you knew, did John perhaps know that his life was in Herod's hands? Did Herod have the ability to spare one's life or to take it? And yet he talked to him about the things that were not lawful. It's not right. What you're doing isn't right. In fact, he said, having her is not right. What do many suggest regarding Herod and this marriage to his brother Philip's wife? What do some suggest that the real sin was in having her? Some suggest it was just, well, you shouldn't have married her, but now that you have, many people would make the conclusion, what?
Sorry, keep having her.
Yeah, you made a mistake in actually saying I do, so go ahead and keep having her. But what did those words that we need to impress in our mind, John said it's not lawful for you to have married her. No. He said it's not lawful for you to have her, to be in this relationship with her. John was saying clearly that divine law says that it's the having her that's the unlawful part. That being in this married relationship with her is not right. It's not permissible. And when John made this clear, and he told Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her. Does that make it clear? What would Herod, being an intelligent man, an educated man, would he understand? What would that mean to you? Would it, Would you think then if John was rebuked and said, you can't have her, she's not your wife, would you be thinking to yourself, why? To take books and I can keep her? Would he understand I have to stop having her? What?
I remember in one of the classes, didn't the family have like Jewish ties? Like they were either head of the Jewish like people, or they had some kind of, so he knew that because of those kind of things?
Yeah, there is.
You mean because of his Jewish background?
Yeah, like they.
Well, he was Hasmonean, correct?
He was. He mean
it. I thank you.
That he would have some knowledge.
Would he not?
Well, he was an Edomite, and
right.
The Edomites had the Yidumites, as they were later called. They were compelled, essentially, to adopt the religion of the Jews, but he was really not under the law of Moses.
But it's interesting, you know, and a lot, correct if I'm wrong, but sometimes people want to play, well, did he know about God's law or did he not know about God's law? The fact is, John said what about his relationship with God's law? It's not right. Right, it's not permissible. When many today would say, well, I didn't know about God's law on marriage, divorce, or remarriage, does his law still apply?
Yes.
Yeah.
Two things. One is Herod's background and whether or not he likely knew what the law of Moses were said on this. I'd say he probably did. He'd probably be familiar with it, but he was not, as a Jew under the law, he was not a Jew. So he had never really been under the law of Moses, even though others may have compelled him to do that. He was not the law of Moses, was not compelled upon, or not bound upon.
Well, whatever he knew before he met John, after he met John, did he understand?
He got it.
Yes, because did his message please him? Did John's message please Herod? No.
One other thing, I want to sidetrack you before you're getting to it. You're going to talk about the incest end of that thing?
Go ahead.
Well, when we begin to talk about Herod taking his brother Philip's wife, the law of Moses was very specific about a man taking his brother's wife. A couple of passages in the book of Leviticus says that a man was not to uncover the naked brother's wife. But that raises an interesting question regarding God's law and what was imposed upon Herod. If he was not really under the law of Moses, because he was not an Israelite, then what law had he violated, granting that it was God's law? What law had he violated that John is holding him accountable to? I'm convinced it's the law of God from the beginning.
Right.
Now, I like to raise the question when we talk about Herod committing incest in violation of the law of Moses from the book of Leviticus by taking his brother's wife. Would it have been lawful if he had taken someone else's wife?
He would still have someone else's wife.
Whether it was incest or not, it's beside the point.
Right.
The law of Moses specifically dealt with the subject of incest. But he's guilty of sin because he's violating God's law from Genesis 2, governing the marriage relationship before there was any such thing as a law of Moses. I think that's crucial.
Yeah, and again, what did John say? Jonathan didn't say, well, you know, it's wrong because of the incest. He said it's wrong because you have your brother Philip's wife.
Yeah.
End of story.
Would it have been right if it had been somebody else's wife?
No. No. All right, thank you. So, the point being, did Herod understand in John's condemnation the demands of repentance? That if he said it's unlawful for you to have her, that, okay, I get it. You're telling me I can't have her. I believe he understood that. And I don't believe he was pleased by that today. And so it is unlawful for mankind today to be married to one who has been divorced for a cause other than fornication. It's unlawful to have them. And if you're going to make that right, we clearly need to understand we have to stop having them. We can't be in that relationship. We can't have and simply say, I didn't know. I wasn't aware.
But it seems, you know, as you continue to read, that he's pleasing Herodias more, you know, more to say pleasing Herodias, because now it's defending Herodias. Regardless of it, he knows that it seems like he knows the law, but now it's really serious because it's bothering Herodias' conscience.
Well, again, it's interesting. You know, are you going to please God or are you going to please man, right?
Right, exactly.
And sometimes there's just enough goodness to make us miserable. When we know what we ought to do, but we don't have the conviction to do what we know God expects us to do. Notice what is said about his relationship with John. First of all, in Mark chapter 6, verse 19, he had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. This is how Herod felt about John. He held a grudge. You ever known anybody to hold a grudge? It's something you don't forget. I'm sorry?
Herodias had a grudge.
Herodias had a grudge.
Thank you.
Yeah. I think he was pleasing his wife to put him in jail.
Yes, I apologize. Thank you for that. So let's make sure and read that correctly from Mark chapter 6. Verse 17, beginning, for Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. So what we do know about Herod was it was Herodias who had a grudge against him, but Herod didn't want to put him to death because he was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous man and a holy man, and he kept him safe.
Interesting.
His assessment of John was, he's right. He's a holy man. And he protected him, but yet he was afraid of him. Interesting. And when Herod, in verse 20, and when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Interesting.
Makes me think of the book of Acts about someone who wanted to listen to the Apostle Paul and listen to him often, but eventually what was Paul told? Go away.
I'll call you another time.
Yeah. When he reasoned with him on righteousness and self-control and judgment. You know,
and when the daughter asked what John the Baptist did, he really did think that he thought it was about money. She was going to ask for that money part of it. Because I watched that movie. He really thought that she wasn't thinking like that. Because he was surprised when he said that, when she asked what John the Baptist did.
Well, we need to be careful about what we say, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Somebody else has their hand up.
Just an interesting comparison in Mark's account and Matthew's account. It's hard to have a lot of compassion for Herod, knowing the character he was. But
right.
The text tells us in Mark's account that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, desiring to keep him safe and all of that. But in Matthew's account, it tells us in verse 5, that when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet.
Right.
So Herod's just kind of in a pickle.
He's torn, right. And at some point in time, again, as Jesus told the 12, you've got to make a choice. And Herod needs to make a choice. And did he make a choice?
Yeah.
He sure did. And in terms of those who
did Herod have, we said he had an appreciation for listening to John. He knew him to be righteous and to be holy. But yet when it came down to it, he wasn't going to stand up to Herodias. Yeah, he had just enough good to make himself miserable. It makes me think of when I think of that, I think of King Ahab, who also knew the right thing to do, but he didn't have the courage and conviction to do what he knew to be right. And like Herod, who did Ahab listen to?
His wife.
His wife, in terms of he wasn't going to stand up to her. Herod wasn't going to stand up to Herodias, even though he knew what and who John was. Both men with a wicked wife with just enough truth in them to be miserable due to lack of conviction.
And the same thing about Abraham too. When his wife told him to make his name, wife's name, it made him miserable. Because he had a son alive, he couldn't even be with his son.
Well, at least with Abraham, he did what was right. He did exemplify his faith and do the right thing. But as we go on in Mark verses 21 and 22, that on his birthday a banquet was given where the daughter of Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and his dinner guests. Many like to speculate on what type of dancing that was. I'm sorry? Well, it certainly wasn't, exactly the time, I don't know. But it was a type that pleased Herod and his guests. And people will speculate about, well, there must have been a lot of drinking at this birthday party. I don't know. There very well may have been. That's not revealed in Scripture. It may have been very common for someone of his position to have a party where people were. But what it does say is that it pleased Herod and his dinner guests, and Herod asked the girl, ask for me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom. He wrote the blank check. I'll give you whatever you ask for. We need to be careful as we studied about Jesus and the making of vows. His point was, do what you say you're going to do. It's interesting that suddenly when it comes to this point, that Herod then says, well, I've got to do what I said I'm going to do. Suddenly he begins to think, I've got to keep my word. And the girl asked her mother what she should ask for, and she replied, the head of John the Baptist. Interesting, she returned to the king in a hurry and made the request. And as was pointed out, the king was sorry when he heard the request. Yet because of his oath, did he know this was wrong? My God. Sounds like the Pharisees a lot of the times. Well, because I swore by the temple, gold on the temple, because I swore by this, therefore I can or can't do this.
Yeah. Also, appearances, back in verse 21, it says a strategic day. He's got a lot of important people in the room. He's got his lords, people who bow down to him, military commanders, and leaders, local leaders. He's trying to save face, and this is the only way he can do it. He really is between a rock and a hard place.
If we know that somebody's a righteous and holy man, and somebody asks us to do something against somebody who is righteous and holy, we've got to take our stand and do what's right. What's the key word there in verse 26? Why didn't he do what was right? He was unwilling. Why didn't he do the right thing? He didn't want to. Because there was something more important to him than doing the right thing. He was unwilling to refuse her.
The thing that I always see in this is when we look at this, we see that absolute power that the king's
had at that time. This was a man that was a righteous man that he liked, that was a human just like everybody else and had a life. And he said this, he said to his servant, go in and remove his head. That's all the care he had for life.
Yeah.
Is that I'm in power, and if I say that, your head's off.
And that's how quick it happened.
Yeah.
Is that chilling a little bit?
Oh, yeah.
The ability to take somebody's life that quickly. We read then in Mark chapter 6, verse 29, his disciples came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. Would that have shaken you if you were a disciple? As Richard pointed out, to know that you served a political ruler with that much power. And you might be thinking, if he could do that to John, what's him to stop doing it to anybody else who he is displeased with, or whom his wife Herodias is displeased with? Much like the disciples after the crucifixion of Jesus. Much like Peter after the death of James, fully expecting himself to suffer the same fate. But his disciples, with great respect, came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. Now when Jesus heard about John, Jesus, the Son of God, did he also understand human emotions? Did he grieve the loss of a dear friend?
Jesus wept.
He indeed wept. When he heard about John, who withdrew to a boat to a secluded place by himself, what do we know that Jesus did when he went away by himself? To pray. And no doubt this was a moment in which he needed to offer prayers to his Heavenly Father. What had this man done for Jesus? He prepared the way for him. He prepared the hearts of people for his message. What had they done to the man that prepared the way for him? The apostles then gathered together with Jesus. And after they had returned from preaching and teaching and performing their miracles, they reported to Jesus all that they had done and taught. Luke records that they gave an account to him of all that they had done. They reported to him. And Jesus exhorted them then to come away by yourselves to a secluded place and to rest for a while. Jesus had the opportunity, and he took the opportunity to be alone with his disciples. Now after the death of John the Baptist, now after they have returned from this limited commission in preaching the gospel and performing these miracles, he draws them away to a secluded place to be alone with them for a while. Interesting, he says, and to rest for a while. Physically, this would have been a very demanding time for them. As we know, there's a need to rest. There's a need to recuperate. There was work yet to be done. And remember, how far into Jesus' ministry approximately are we at this point? Out of his little over three years, we're about 2 years in. There's about 1 year yet to go. And we see again Jesus taking the opportunity to take his disciples away for a brief period of time. Any other thoughts then about the death of John the Baptist, about Herod and Herodias? I'm going to go ahead and stop there. In next week, if you'll go ahead and read Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, Mark chapter 6, and I would say Mark chapter 6 and John chapter 6. If you want to focus on those two and the feeding of the 5,000, we're going to spend most of our time in those two accounts. As we deal with the feeding of the 5,000. And the teaching that Jesus accomplishes in the feeding of the 5,000 to the multitude as well as to his disciples. And the lessons that he has for them as he performs his miracle. So we'll go ahead and end our class there at this point in time, and I'll borrow the extra minute back next week.